This evening I invite you to open the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnals with me to Article 20 of the Belgic Confession. The theme of our service this evening has been the justice and the mercy of God in Christ, which is the article that we'll be looking at this evening from the Belgic Confession. Article 20, page 862 in the back of our Trinity Psalter hymnals. I'll read this article for us. We believe that God, who is perfectly merciful and also very just, sent His Son to assume the nature in which the disobedience had been committed, in order to bear in it the punishment of sin by His most bitter passion and death. So God made known His justice toward His Son, who was charged with our sin. And He poured out His goodness and mercy on us, who are guilty and worthy of damnation, giving to us His Son to die by a most perfect love, and raising Him to life for our justification, in order that by Him we might have immortality and eternal life. And tonight, as we consider Article 20, we'll be considering it in light of Isaiah 52 and 53. I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to Isaiah 53. Before we turn our attention to God's Word tonight, let's ask Him for His blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up Your Word together, it's our prayer that You will give us Your Spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that we may know You better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which You have called us, the riches of Your glorious inheritance in the saints, and Your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in Your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Isaiah 52, we'll begin reading with verse 13, and let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking to us from His holy word. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up, and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off cut out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him as him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, how do you respond to someone who says, well, the God of the Old Testament is so full of judgment and wrath, and the God of the New Testament is loving and kind. I'm more of a New Testament Christian. My God is the God of the New Testament, a God of love, not the God of the Old Testament who is a God of justice. Maybe you've heard someone talk like that. And maybe this person is a professing Christian. This way of thinking is not just the result of a dispensational way of thinking that God reveals himself and makes himself known in different dispensations throughout history, but it goes back even further than that. I explore that question in our recent Slate article. And I mention how it goes all the way back to Marcion, who lived in the year 160 AD, or that's the year he died. He taught that the God portrayed in the Old Testament is different from the God portrayed in the New Testament. Two different gods. The God of justice versus the God of love. Now Marcion was excommunicated in the year 114. But his teachings are still alive to this day. Instead of viewing God as both loving and just, in our day and age, his love is lifted up as his main characteristic. God is a God of love that we hear, and this is true, but unfortunately it's at the expense of his justice. Because then we hear a phrase like, a loving God would never send someone to hell. My God would never do that. Reverend Danny Hyde explains, our culture is one of therapy, rehabilitation, and positive thinking. God no longer can be preached as a judge, but as a father. And salvation can no longer be communicated in judicial terms of justification, but in the familial terms of adoption. And the result of emphasizing one characteristic of God at the expense of the others is that you're left with a very limited perspective of what Christ came to do, what Christ accomplished. And while it's true that God is our Father and Christ is our brother and we are adopted into that family, it's also true that God the Father poured out the full extent of his wrath onto his Son for our justification, for our salvation, unto Christ who is taking our place. We are confessing this evening with Isaiah 53 and with the words of Article 20 that God is a God of love and a God of justice, a God of grace and righteousness, a God of mercy and a God of wrath. And this pushes against what is considered relevant in many churches today. The first part of Isaiah 52, we read the last three verses just a moment ago, but at the beginning of this chapter, it's about God comforting His people. And He's telling them and insisting that their sin has not completely separated them from Him, that He has found a way to bring them back to Him. You get this glimpse of hope, the hope of salvation in verse 7, 52 verse 7, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. God is planning on restoring His people, bringing back His people, saving His people, and our passage this evening highlights how this has taken place. This is the same passage that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading in Acts 8 when Philip came and explained how this very passage is proclaiming the good news about Jesus Christ. This will be the passage this evening as we look at the complete justice of God, first of all. And secondly, the perfect mercy. And then thirdly, the beautiful exchange. And so first, the complete justice. Because God is perfectly just, or because God is completely just, He must punish sin. I mean, we've been studying that as we look at Leviticus. Sin must be dealt with. We believe that God, in our Article 20, we believe that God, who is perfectly merciful and also very just, sent His Son to assume the nature in which the disobedience had been committed, human nature, in order to bear in it the punishment of sin by His most bitter passion and death. So God made known His justice towards His Son, who was charged with our sin. Isaiah 53 verse 10, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush Him. He has put Him to grief. When His soul makes an offering for guilt, He shall see His offspring, He shall prolong His days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. Out of the anguish of His soul He shall see and be satisfied. By His knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. It was the Lord's will to crush Him. This is talking about God the Father. Verse 10, it was the Lord's will to crush Him, Jesus Christ, to cause Him to suffer, to put Him to grief. Now think about that. God's will? That sounds pretty bad. It was God's will, God's desire to crush His Son? I mean, verse 10 is terrible. What father could wish for his son to be crushed? What father could wish to put his son to grief? When you think of Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, what is He praying? He's praying that this cup will be taken from Him. He doesn't want to drink the cup of God's wrath. But that's not the Father's will, is it? The Father's will is to crush Him. The answer to the prayer, take this cup from me, is no. I won't take that cup from you. You're going to drink it till it's empty. To crush Him, and that's exactly that. God the Father is crushing Jesus Christ with His wrath and justice. Jesus was the only sacrifice that could take the full extent of God the Father's wrath against the sins of the world. Now the cross was physically gruesome. But in addition to the physical pain of the cross, Jesus is experiencing the wrath of God against the sins of the entire human race. Jesus was feeling the anger of an offended God, piercing Him, wounding Him, crushing Him. Jesus was experiencing being despised and rejected by the Father, who turns his face away from his Son because in that moment he is bearing the sins of the entire world, rejecting him because of our sin. An expression of God's complete justice. It was God's will to crush him, to cause him to suffer. God is a God of love. He is compassionate. He is gracious. He is slow to anger and abounding in love. But he is also a God of justice. And Jesus Christ experienced that justice in our place. God was justly pouring out his wrath against sin onto Jesus Christ. Because his justice demands that sin be dealt with, that sin be punished. Man can't pay the price for our sin. And God showed his ultimate love and justice in sending and punishing Jesus Christ in our place. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. Yes, the love is there. That's why Christ came. But Christ also came to satisfy his justice. Because only Jesus, who was 100% human, could be punished for the sins of humanity. And only Jesus, as 100% God, as completely divine, could bear the wrath of God against those sins. Whenever we talk about Christ bearing God's wrath or suffering the justice of God, the word that we use is propitiation. And we've heard that as we've been working our way through Leviticus. Propitiation, Jesus Christ bearing the wrath of God. The wrath of God that was directed at us because of our sin has been redirected to Jesus Christ. He has taken the wrath of God onto himself. Bearing God's wrath. Christ appeases and satisfies God's wrath, which is because of God's justice, which is because of our sin. And what's being described here is how God's justice against sin is expressed in Christ, and how Christ is charged with the guilty of sin verdict and the death sentence because of our sin. God did for us what we could never do for ourselves. The story of salvation is the story of what God has done for us and accomplished for us in Jesus Christ. Sin has to be punished. Sin has to be dealt with. Blood needs to be shed. A life needs to be given. And Christ is the one who receives the punishment that we deserve by his most bitter passion and death, as we confess together in Article 20. Now, practically, what does this mean for us sitting here this evening? Think about the worst sin that you've ever committed. That one sin that you don't want anyone else to know about. And then add to that all of those habitual sins which hold on to you no matter what. Those sins that you just cannot stop committing. The ones that you've confessed 1,000 times and yet you still keep on doing. And then add to that, as we heard this morning, all of your unintentional sins and the guilt that piles up because of those as well. Think of the sum total of all of your sins. All of the sins that you personally have ever committed. What possible chance do each of us have of making it into heaven if the death of Christ does not satisfy God's justice towards each and every one of our sins? I mean, it was Jesus himself who said with men and women, this is impossible. But he went on to say, with God, all things are possible. How can we be saved when we think of all of the terrible, besetting, and constant sins which we have committed? Our only hope is found in Christ, who has paid for the guilt of all of our sins, who has offered himself as that sin offering, that sacrifice for all of our sins once for all, when he suffered and died upon the cross, when he was crushed by the Father. And as the song goes, it was my sin that held him there. until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. Jesus satisfied God's justice and wrath towards you. The sinless Jesus died in your place, receiving the punishment that you deserved. I'm constantly telling our catechism class that it wasn't just for sins in general that Jesus was dying for. He was on the cross dying for each and every one of my sins, each and every one of your sins, paying the price, satisfying God's wrath. Now, any time that we talk about one side of Christ's work, anytime we talk about Christ and what he has accomplished in reference to God's perfect justice, we're also talking about the other side of Christ's work on our behalf, which is an expression of God's perfect mercy. And that's our second point this evening, the perfect mercy. We who are guilty and worthy of damnation, that's what we've earned. That's what we rightfully deserve, is damnation. We who are guilty and worthy of damnation, this is the complete justice of God. The punishment for being guilty and sinning against God is damnation. All have sinned, all are guilty, all deserve to be punished. Yet, but, we don't get what we deserve here. And this is the mercy of God. Not punishing us like we deserve, not giving us what we deserve, is God's mercy. He poured out his goodness and mercy on us who are guilty and worthy of damnation, giving to us his Son to die by a most perfect love, and raising him to life for our justification, to be made right with God, in order that by him we might have immortality and eternal life. When we look at verses 4 through 6 of our Isaiah passage, if there was any question about why this suffering servant is actually suffering, it's made clear in this passage. The mindset of the day is that if you do good, God will bless you. And if you are being punished, if you're going through difficulties, kind of like Job, well, obviously did something to deserve that punishment. And that's why you get the beginning, he was despised and rejected by man, from one who... men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. But then verses 4 through 6 clarify what's going on. Why is this servant suffering? And it's made crystal clear with the back and forth, he and our, what's going on here. He has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows. Yet, like I mentioned, we considered him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. We know what iniquities are. We were studying Psalm 51. Upon him was the chastisement, the punishment that brought us peace. By his wounds, we are healed. Christ is the one who took our place completely. What's being described here in these three verses is God's perfect mercy towards us as sinners in Jesus Christ. It's us not getting what our sins deserve. That's mercy. What's being described is Christ's atonement. He is the substitute who is taking our place, taking the punishment that we deserve. And it's the complete reverse of what we think things should be. In the mindset of that day, as I mentioned, if you do good, then you're blessed, and if you do bad, then you're punished. But now it's Christ who has done good, who is perfect, who is being punished. And we, who have done bad, are the ones who are blessed. And we thought God was punishing this man for his own sins and failures. But the fact of the matter is that he was pierced through as a result of our rebellion, and he was crushed for our iniquity, our sin. truth of the matter is that he is taking our place, my place, your place. The substitutionary atonement, our substitutionary atonement. What did he suffer as he took our place? He suffered death. But as I mentioned, it's more than just dying on the cross. Christ's death is more than just dying on the cross. Lots of people throughout history have died on crosses. That's what the Romans did. They were good at it. They perfected crucifixion. There were Christian martyrs who died more physically gruesome deaths than Jesus. And I know it feels disrespectful to say that, but it's true. They were physically tortured to the ultimate extreme. What makes Christ's death the most severe form of suffering is that he sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sin of the entire human race. Only Christ, as God, could survive that, could endure that wrath. Jesus faced the severe judgment of God that was intended for us. He shouldered the curse that was on us by taking it for us, by taking our place. He redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse. Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. And that's how we get to the beautiful exchange, our third and our final point this evening. The beautiful exchange. What we see in our confession and in Isaiah this evening is that God poured out his justice and wrath against sin on Jesus Christ, who had no sin, who had obeyed perfectly. We don't receive what we deserve because of sin. This is God's perfect mercy. We're not receiving what we deserve. But in addition to that, the perfect obedience of Christ is now credited to our account as well. The perfect obedience and payment for sin is given to us. Our sins are laid on Christ. He's paying for all of our sins. And his perfect track record of obedience to God's law is now given to us. And this is God's amazing grace. Not only is he showing us mercy in Christ dying and paying the price for our sin, but in addition to that, we are shown his grace, given completely the opposite of what we deserve, as Christ's perfect righteousness is now credited to us. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Why? So that in him, we might be not just neutral, but the righteousness of God. The perfection of Jesus Christ is now ours. Christ, the spotless, perfect Lamb without blemish, is led to the slaughter. But do you see how it's more than him just passively dying as the sacrifice for our sin? Because he actively lived his entire life to the obedience of God's law, which is now on our record. Our perfect righteousness is because it's Christ's righteousness. We are clothed with Christ's perfect righteousness. It's like he has a perfect time card and your name is now put on it. Or students, kids, Jesus has the perfect report card, the perfect grades. And all of those perfect grades are now given to you. Now they're your perfect grades, but it's much greater than grades. It's much greater than a time card because the reward is eternal life. And that's the beautiful exchange. On our own, we are guilty. On our own, we are worthy of damnation. That's justice. Just like we confessed, but God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Or as Isaiah puts it here, that he will accomplish righteousness, that verse 11, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquity, their sin. This is what's happening on the cross. We should have been the ones hanging there, but Christ is there instead. And in addition to him dying for each and every one of our sins, we're also given his perfect righteousness, as if we had been as completely perfect and obedient to the law of God as Christ was. He poured out his goodness and mercy on us, who are guilty and worthy of damnation, giving to us his Son to die by a most perfect love, and raising him to life for our justification, in order that by him we might have immortality, might live forever and have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, an expression of his justice, an expression of his perfect mercy, a beautiful exchange. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord, thanking and praising you for the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. Lord, we know that it is our sins that held him there until it was accomplished. But Lord, we also rejoice that through his death we have life. That we are counted as righteous because of the work of Jesus Christ. It's because of him that we can come before you. It's because of him that we worship and adore you. And it's our prayer, Lord, that this will impact each and every moment of our lives as we strive to live in thankfulness for all that Christ has done for us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.